chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 17. This is the prelude to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll follow our reading with the confession of our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed and then sing in response from Psalter 388. Let's give our attention first to the Word of God. Matthew 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, the great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And you would be able to ask him anything. Or imagine that Jesus would come to you and he would ask you, "What would you like?" What would you say? Would you believe this is even possible? The question that highlights, or titles rather, our message this afternoon is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you today? And we'll consider the context of the question, the meaning of the question, the lesson in the question, and then focus on four applications from the question. But let's consider first the context of the question. In Matthew 20, Jesus was walking with his disciples the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It had been a loud, noisy day with lots of conversation, and even some disagreement. And as the Lord and His disciples left Jericho, they began the 25-kilometer walk to Jerusalem. If it's the road that people assume it is, it's a narrow road. There's a great multitude following Jesus on this narrow road. And as the entire group treads its way down this road towards Jerusalem, they come to an object lesson that Jesus is going to use. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road. The blind men obviously couldn't see who was coming. The blind men couldn't see how many people there were. But they heard, it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing. Jesus is going to pass right by you. And they realize their opportunity. And they cry out, mercy, mercy, have mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the multitude really shushes the two blind men, tells them to be quiet. You can't have that prayer request. But they cry out the more, mercy, Son of David, Lord, have mercy. They get the attention of Jesus. And instead of passing by, instead of continuing the journey towards Jerusalem, Jesus stops. He stood still on the road. And He called out to these two men. He doesn't just mutter something towards them as He continues His walk. He needs to go to Jerusalem. Yes. But He stops. Stops the whole caravan. And gives these two men His attention. And He asks them this question. What do you want me to do for you? So often today when people say, how can I help you? Is there anything else I can do for you? We know it's just a question. It's a question with limits. It's a question that goes to everybody, no matter who they are. It has little to do with you as an individual. Because if you were honest with the help that you needed and answered the person who asked you this question, they likely wouldn't or couldn't help you. Right? The person cutting your hair who asks, is there anything else I can do for you, isn't going to go out and buy your kids a new coat. The person at the bank who asks you this question, is there anything else I can do for you, isn't going to go and get groceries for your parents or grandparents. The guy giving you an oil change who asks, is there anything else I can do for you? Isn't going to give you a new set of tires. There's limits. And the people who ask this are told, this is how you serve people, yes. But they almost expect you to say, no, there's nothing else. But Jesus comes to these two men. And He stands still, looks at them. Is there anything I can do for you? What would you like me to do for you? It's not an abstract question. It's not a question that Jesus has no intention of answering or following through on. It's a personal question to these two men. What do you want me to do for you? Well, let's secondly consider the meaning of the question, because it sounds like a simple question to us, but it's not actually. Jesus is very personal in asking it. He's very sincere in asking it, but it's not as simple as we think it might be. Let's focus on the individual words for a moment. The you that Jesus uses here is plural. Jesus is addressing both of these men together. So we can understand the question to mean, what do the two of you want me to do for both of you? Of course, they could answer individually, but Jesus' question asks them if there is something in common that they want from Him. What does this group want me to do for them? And in the me, Jesus is referring to himself. What do you want me to do? Do you really understand who I am? Jesus is asking these men, do you understand what I can do? Do you understand actually what you're asking for as you cry out for mercy from the Lord, the Son of David? And then, what do they want? What's their heart desire? What's their greatest wish? What do you want? You see, the question isn't as simple as we would use it today. The question is to reveal so much of their hearts. It's going to reveal the hearts of these men. It's going to pull back, as it were, so that their understanding, their faith, is clear. But in asking this question, Jesus isn't actually just talking to the two blind men. The question is also meant for those who are following Jesus, for the disciples and for the crowd who are behind him. Jesus wants them to hear this question. What do you want me to do? Because everyone's answer reveals why they're following Jesus and listening. The answer is going to reveal a level of faith. The answer is going to reveal whether what's in their hearts is just cliches. I need help. God bless. Alms, please. Right? Cardboard signs. Are they going to ask for personal dreams and wants? Like people who have everything, but just ask Jesus for the next thing? Are they going to ask for shallow, superficial things? See, how are you going to answer this question? And this is how Jesus is teaching all those who hear and today read the question. What's in your heart? Well, let's consider the lesson that Jesus is teaching the whole crowd then from this question. What do these want me to do for them? Right? Because it's as if Jesus is calling everybody in close. Come and see this lesson. Wait for these men's answer. Are they going to make the same errors as others? Because you see, other answers have already appeared on this trip to Jerusalem. Go back up to verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, what do you wish? What do you want me to do for you, mother of James and John? And she said to him, grant that my two sons may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left hand, in your kingdom. It's revealing her heart. And Jesus rebuked her for her answer. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to go through what I am going to go through? Can you drink the punishment of the Father, pay for the iniquity of sin? Yes, you will experience the effects of sin and you will suffer and you will be identified with me in your suffering. But you can't drink the wrath you deserve. And besides that, positions of honor are handed out by my Father. You see, the mother of James and John had to hear this question to the two blind men. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want things that I'm not able to give? Will you be like those in the Gospel of Mark who said, we want you to do for us whatever we want, whatever we ask for? And Jesus calls the people around then and says, listen to these two blind men. And to the two blind men, he's asking, do you want to be like the crowd? Do you want to be like my disciples? Do you want to be greater? Do you want to have selfish ambitions? Is your heart's desire also to be great? Jesus had rebuked that desire. You go back up to verse 26. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you going to ask for greatness? Are you going to ask for an earthly kingdom? Are you going to ask that you can be seated in positions of power? What do you want me to do for you? Are you going to be different than my squabbling disciples? Are you going to be different than this crowd that's just following? Will you be different than the mother who asked to see her children excel above all the other children? Is that what you expect of Jesus? Is that what you pray for? Is that why you call out for mercy? You see, the hymn is correct. We can take everything to God in prayer. But we need to realize when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" There's boundaries. There's things in our hearts and our prayers and our requests that are sometimes inappropriate. They don't belong there. If I asked you, "How can I help you?" I would recommend that you do not ask me for help with a haircut, or an oil change, or building your house. And yes, I can do some things, and I can do some gardening, but I'm not your gardener. There's appropriate expectations and there's inappropriate expectations. And while we can't limit the ability and the power of the triune God, we must remember or realize why He has revealed Himself to us and why He reveals Himself the way He has revealed Himself. And yes, He comes with an open-ended question. But it's not so that I can get a new pair of shoes. It's not so that every selfish request that crosses my mind will happen to be true. It's an open-ended question because it reveals my heart and it reveals whether my thoughts and priorities and prayers are that Jesus would do what He came to do. Even in my life. You see, in a way, the lesson is explicit earlier in the chapter. The chapter begins with a parable, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we know the parable. Various people had gone out to work at various times of the day. And they had agreed. They had all agreed. They'd work for a penny. And at the end of the day, they all came back and they received their penny. And they realized their wage was all the same, even though they hadn't worked the same number of hours. And they complained. But the landowner said in verse 14, "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you." And here's the lesson. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish? Notice again the same language. With my own things. Is it not lawful for the master to do with his own things what he wishes? And the question comes out, what do you want him to do? Go back to the roadside conversation with the two blind men. Jesus stood still and asked these two men that question. What do you want me to do for you? And they, together, said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And you might think, well, they asked for an upgrade. They were blind and they asked to be able to see. But you see, they weren't appealing for power. They weren't appealing for greatness. They weren't even appealing for selfish things because they rise up and follow Jesus. They're appealing to the compassion of the Savior who came to show compassion to a broken world. They're appealing to the Creator to heal a broken part of His creation. They're appealing to the Son of David to show kingly mercy on two subjects who have nothing but need mercy. You see, it's not a selfish request, because Jesus responds to them in other Gospels, "Your faith has made you well." It's their faith. They understand Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is doing what He came to do. And will other people around Him understand that? What do you want me to do for you becomes a question that follows Jesus down this road towards Jerusalem. We turn the page to Palm Sunday. The multitude that goes with Jesus cries out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord!" The scribes. What do the scribes want Jesus to do? Look at Matthew 21, verse 16. "Don't you hear, Jesus, what they are saying? Won't you tell those calling you the Messiah to be quiet?" And what do the rulers want Jesus to do? Go to verse 23 of chapter 21. "Tell us about where your authority comes from. Defend yourself. How can you say such things? What we want you to do is explain everything to us." Matthew 22, what do the Pharisees want Jesus to do? "Tell us whether it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not." The Pharisees want Jesus to pass their test of obedience. And what do the Sadducees want Jesus to do? Matthew 22, verse 28. "Tell us, in the resurrection, who will be married to the woman of seven husbands? Can you solve our rational problems with the resurrection?" You see, people have asked Jesus for lots of things. And it reveals what's in their hearts. Even the disciples. Because later in the garden, what did the disciples want Jesus to do? "Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Are you going to tell us we can fight back?" Do any of them want Jesus to do what He came to do? Do they understand why Jesus came? And you see, this question then goes out as to gospel, doesn't it? What do you want Jesus to do for you? And that brings us to the fourth subheading this afternoon, the applications for us in this question. I want to ask the applications as questions. The first application then is this. Do you understand what Jesus came to do? Why did Jesus come? Earlier in this chapter, verse 17, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, He will rise again." Jesus told them what was going to happen. He had told them why He had come. Do you understand why Jesus had to come and die? Do you understand why He had to come and be crucified and rise again? And yes, maybe you understand the theological answer and you know from the Bible it's Adam's sin and Peter's failure or even the blindness of these two men. But do you understand that it's your sin and your failure and your brokenness, your separation from God? Do you understand that Jesus came that those things might be reconciled, that you might be reconciled to God? And Jesus is willingly walking down this road to Jerusalem so that Your sin could be paid for, your guilt pardoned, your brokenness healed. He came to give His life a ransom for many. And the impact of Jesus' life is real. The Son gives life to those He will. Do you understand what Jesus came to do? Understanding is not enough, though. The second question is this. Do you want what Jesus came to do? You know, so often we ask for things. We ask for the things we think we need. We ask for things we see. We ask for things that we feel. And we think we know what we need and what we feel. And yet so often our prayers are just rote prayers, and they're like the Pharisees. Children, even sometimes our prayers come out very quickly. Lord, bless this food. Lord, keep me tonight as I sleep. Lord, help me pass this test. Is that what Jesus came to do? I'm not saying those prayers are wrong. But is that the bottom of what's in your heart? Do you want Jesus to do for you what He came to earth to do? You see, spiritual life is about new hearts and new desires and yes, new reasons for those simple prayers. Because we need the Lord's blessing. But do you realize Jesus came to do greater things? You know, instead of asking that He'd be able to come down from the cross, the dying thief calls out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a great request. An answer to Jesus' question. We don't know if Jesus asked this question to the thief, but it answers the question. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Or think of the dying martyr Stephen. Instead of asking that his life would be spared, what does Stephen pray that the Lord would do? Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, forgive them. Do what you've said you do. And so really the second question is this. When you ask Jesus to do things, do you ask that Jesus would do what He came to do? Is your prayer, Lord, I want you to do what you came to do for me in my life? Are you trusting Him that way? Lord Jesus, I want you not so that I can do good works to please you, but I want you in my life so that you can serve me, be a ransom for me. I pray that you would give your life a ransom, a payment for my sin. Lord Jesus, I want you to reign in my life so that Satan would not have any hold on me, any power over me. Lord Jesus, I want you to ransom me from my fears, from my idols, from my brokenness. Lord Jesus, I want you to transform my life. I don't just want a generic life that honors you with my lips, but I want one that honors you with all of my activities from the bottom of my heart every single day. And I try and I can't do it, but I want it. Lord, you see, it's through the gospel, through the Spirit, that Jesus comes close not just to these two men, but He comes close to us and asks, what do you want me to do? What do you say? How do you respond? I want to be greater. I want to sit at a position of honor. Or like these two men, have you cried out for mercy? That's really the third question. Have you cried out for mercy? It's helpful to understand what mercy is. Mercy is a simple word we use all the time, and yet it's profound, multifaceted in meaning. Lord, show me your acts of mercy. At the simplest level, mercy is pity. It's kindness shown to someone with great need. And someone who's very strong helps someone who's very weak, that's mercy. When a master shows favor to a servant, that's mercy. If you have something that others need desperately and you give it to those who have none, that's mercy. Jesus showed mercy when he healed these men. Do you need acts of mercy from God? Because you realize you don't have it. And He has. And you want what He has. But part of mercy is not just the act of mercy. It's also a feeling, an emotion. Lord, we can pray, please show me your feelings of mercy towards me. Part of mercy is the feeling of compassion or pity or affection. That's what motivates mercy. Someone's hurting and we see that hurt and we're motivated to help, to hug, to reach out, to give. That's mercy. We comfort someone who lost something. That's mercy. And right, that's the prayer then. I don't just need acts of mercy. Lord, I'm in need of compassion. I ask that you would see me and my need and have mercy. But again, put this in the context of everything that Jesus has said and what he's going to do. And it's thirdly, the mercy of relationship. Mercy is acts. Mercy is feeling. Mercy is relationship. One of the Hebrew words for mercy is chesed, which is translated lots of different ways in the Old Testament. Loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness, covenant keeping. Mercy. It's God's beginning the relationship. That's mercy. It's God keeping the covenant. That's mercy. And God sees our covenant weakness and our covenant wandering, but He maintains relationship. That's mercy. It's a great mercy, and this is a great reminder then. We pray, not just for the act and not just for the feeling, but we pray for this relationship. Lord, I need to be reminded of my relationship to you, your relationship to me. I plead for your mercy. I plead for your faithfulness. Lord, I'm prone to wander. I feel it. But I beg you, stay with me in spite of my sin against you. I need mercy. And then, Lord, show me the mercy of forgiveness. Mercy is forgiveness offered, and you see how rich this is all of a sudden, right? We need it. He can give it. We have maybe the beginning of desire, but that's because He gave it to us. But He has the feelings of compassion towards us. I only have debt towards God. Jesus paid it all. I only have guilt before God. Jesus took on the punishment that's mine. I only have brokenness before God. Jesus lived perfectly, even through the cross, dying shamefully and publicly. That I can be received by the Father. I need the precious work of Jesus Christ applied to my soul, not my most selfish desires. Lord, I don't need those. I need you to do what you came to do for me. I need mercy. Have you prayed for mercy? For yourself. Because you realize that's what Jesus came to do. Why he traveled the road to Jerusalem. Why he had to go to the cross. But so that he can provide mercy for a sinner. The final application question is this. Have you prayed for mercy? Not just for yourself, but for all of us here. Remember, this wasn't just an individualistic question. Jesus comes to the men together and says, "What do you together want me to do for you together?" And their response was plural. "Lord, we pray this for us." When you pray, do you pray for us? Lord, show us. Show our church family your mercy. Together, Lord, all of us, youngest, oldest, the smartest and the weakest, the simplest and the richest, the poorest. Lord, we need mercy. We all need mercy. We need mercy together. We don't want to lift anyone up but you, Lord. We don't want to exalt any factions. We don't just plead for mercy on a few individuals. We pray for us. Have mercy, Lord. Do here in Brantford what you came to do. See, this is where blessings found. This is what Jesus came to give. And as we look at this miracle, this is where we see Jesus eager and willing to give and to respond. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. What do you want Jesus to do for you? It's the question. I'll leave you to answer it before the Lord.